Always counted a great honor to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great and a glorious God. I love Him because He first loved me. And I praise the Lord that He is willing to give His life upon that cross for hell-deserving sinners. There are some people in the world who might agree with you if you told them they were sinners. But there are a lot of people who refuse to believe that they are hell-deserving sinners. But just the fact that we have all offended the highest dignity in all the universe qualifies us for that truth concerning us, that we are hell-deserving. I thank God that Jesus Christ bore my hell at the cross, that He paid my sin debt in full. And again, I count it an honor and a privilege to stand and represent Him and declare the Word of God to you. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bible, please, and turn with me into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I doubt very seriously if I can tell any of you probably anything you don't already know. But God has put a burden in my heart, and I want to try to share that with you here this evening and throughout this week. And I may deal with the same theme each night, but I'll try to find the will of God as the week progresses, and I'll try to obey Him the best I can. Before I read to you and announce my text from Matthew chapter 11, let me just remind you of a few other verses of Scripture to try to kind of lead up to where we're going to be dealing with this evening. In the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to Philip, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now when you began to preach that truth about Jesus Christ in this generation, it won't be long till somebody's going to quickly object to that. They're greatly offended when you tell them that there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got people in the entertainment industry, such as Oprah and a few others, who don't like for people to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. She likes the idea that possibly there's a little bit of good in all religions and denominations and ideas and philosophies. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very prejudicial when it came to this matter. He was extremely biased. And I think that we all must be as well. He said, "You cannot get to God unless you come by me. And there's no other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the only one and only way to God and into God's kingdom. But in that particular statement that he made, there's something that I want us to focus on. Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." While he was here, he preached nothing but the truth. He has never stood for anything but truth. He is the truth personified. Every word that came out of his mouth was true. And when the Lord Jesus preached upon this earth, his enemies even had to say, "Never a man spake like that man." They've never heard anybody preach like the Lord Jesus preached. He didn't speak as the scribes and the Pharisees, but rather he spoke as one who had authority. He had the power of God upon him. You know, you and I can give the truth 16 ounces to the pound. I mean, we can lay the truth of God out for the people, but it's not going to do anybody any good unless God anoints that truth. Unless we are able to preach the truth of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was absolutely right when he said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And the fact is, we cannot even do a little something. We can do absolutely nothing apart from God and his mighty power. If God would meet with us here this week, if he would show his face, if he would, if I might say, flex his muscle and move in power in our midst, you and I would never be the same again. There's a great need, a desperate need in our day for God to show himself, to move in among us and not take sides, but take over. This is what we really need here this week. Jesus said, I am the truth, and He is the truth. And then there's one other passage of Scripture I'd like to share with you. If you'll bear with me for just a moment, I'll bring us to the text. But in Luke 24 and verse number 13, this is after the crucifixion of Christ, after His sufferings, His suffering hailed for us upon that cross, and then after His resurrection, what had taken place concerning the Lord Jesus was the talk of the town. Everybody was talking about it. People were trying, His own disciples were trying to figure out, what is this that has happened? And so there is much that has taken place. And here are two men who are on their way to Emmaus. And they're talking about these things. Watch what happens in Luke 24 and 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 or 8 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Perhaps they had been in audiences where He had preached. Perhaps they had seen Him, had some personal dealings with Him. But they didn't recognize Him. God did not allow them to see who Jesus was. Now watch what happens in verse 17. Jesus said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? What are these things you're discussing that is obviously by your countenance you're extremely depressed, you're sad about what you're speaking of here? And watch their response in verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? Now, notice what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And you remember I pointed out that Jesus called Himself the truth. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. I am the truth. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Some time ago I looked at these statements, and it seemed the Spirit of the Lord put this together for me, and I want to try to share it with you here this evening and this week. I want to speak on when truth becomes a stranger. When truth becomes a stranger. That has happened in the United States of America. It has happened in our political situation. It's happened in the fields of science, in the social arena. It's happened in churches. Truth has become a stranger. And I think it's because our country and churches shunned and gave a cold shoulder to the truth of God a long, long time ago. Now with that in mind, let's read now from Matthew chapter 11 and verse, beginning with verse number 20. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Notice, most of His mighty works were done in these cities, but they didn't repent. Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now in this passage we read of sinners who were exceptionally, abundantly confronted by the truth of God, but they turned a deaf ear to it. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They had heard the truth. They'd heard it preached. They had seen it demonstrated. As the Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles, many mighty works before their very eyes. But they gave our Lord a cold shoulder. They turned away from it and they wouldn't receive it. Listen, it is an extremely dangerous thing to be confronted with truth and turn away from it. Refuse the truth of God. I think our problem in this day and hour is not so much ignorance as it is indifference to the truth of God. People won't have it. You declare the truth of God to them, many people, and their attitude is, so what? Who cares? I could care less. Don't bother me with that. I have other fish to fry. I have other things, other interests, and I'm not interested in what you're talking about. They care nothing about this Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. There's nothing in this book that interests the vast majority of people in this world. And unfortunately, by the life that many professing believers live, they're not interested either. I'm afraid that there are many people who profess to know the Lord who are in reality practical atheists. They live every day as if there is no God. They may talk about God. Don't forget, the fool hath said, not necessarily with his mouth, but in his heart, there is no God. And whatever's in the heart comes out in the behavior. And the reason that people ignore the Bible and ignore the church and have no time and no interest in the things of God is because they have never been born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see into that kingdom. He cannot understand spiritual matters, and none of it makes any sense to him. And so he just casts them aside. Most people today that you and I know, even in many of our churches, the thing that they are more concerned about than anything else is making money. They're concerned about their career, getting ahead, marrying, raising a family. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with marrying and raising a family. But nothing should be more important to us than the truth of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these necessary things will be added to us as God wills. But people today care nothing for the truth of God. And it's not that they haven't heard it. It's just that they don't care for it. And it reminds me, I think of that fact, I'm reminded of Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Beloved, I tell you, frequently confronted with the truth of God. Do you know that hell is filled with that kind of people? That God is not necessarily putting people in hell because of ignorance, but rather because of indifference, because they care nothing for truth. And they reject it. They will not receive it. They won't have it. They don't like the truth that this book tells about them. They don't want to be told what kind of person that they really are, what God sees them to be. They don't want to hear about this idea of a wicked heart. No, they've come out with this saying instead, follow your heart, or let your conscience be your guide. But they don't understand that Jeremiah says to us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I think only a foolish person is going to follow their heart, or is going to follow something that has originated in their own mind and thinking, their own ideas and philosophies of life. You see, the problem with man is he has fallen in Adam. And being fallen in Adam, he didn't fall halfway down into the canyon of depravity and grab a rock on the side and is hanging on. No, the scriptures teach that he hit the bottom. He hit the bottom and he splattered. He is completely broken. Man's conscience is broken. We cannot allow our conscience to be our guide unless the Holy Spirit of God has the reins of it and is using it himself. But sometimes, listen, your conscience will tell you something is right when it's not right. Sometimes your conscience will tell you that it's okay to do this or that when the Holy Scriptures tell you it's not okay to do this or that. Friends, we cannot trust the flesh. No person has ever been able to trust the flesh. But we must look to God. And whatever God, again, what he says about me is true. And the only way that any of us can become saved is to take sides with God against ourselves. And if we're not willing to do that, then he's not willing to save us. He came into this world to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. And God has never convinced a sinner that he is saved until he first convinces that sinner that he's lost. And this generation of ours has been frequently reproved, have been faced with the truth of God. I don't know why they call our area down in Georgia, in the southeastern part of the United States, the Bible Belt. I suppose that there was a time maybe in past history when the truth of God was preached maybe quite often in the area and people were better acquainted with the gospel than they certainly are now. But I'll tell you, friends, you couldn't go into our area, into Hogansville, Georgia, where I grew up, where I've lived for nearly 63 years. You could not go there, friends, and look at what is being, how people are living. I'm talking about church people and what's being preached in the average pulpit in our area and call that the Bible Belt. It is so far from the Holy Scriptures. People have come to a point in our churches, in our area. I'm assuming possibly it's that way in the north. But down in our area, people are more interested and they brought in theatrics. They brought in all kinds of other stuff. Rather than standing and preaching the gospel, they are going to entertain. They're just going to have a singing and bring in some worldly outfit to come in and just mesmerize the people and make the people amazed at how deep that bass voice can go and how high that tenor voice can go. People want to be entertained. They want a man in the pulpit who won't be sober, but will rather be silly. They want somebody who can tell them, you know, some jokes that they hadn't heard before. And when the average preacher in our area is done with his sermon for that Sunday morning, a lot of people may not remember anything if he quoted any scripture or read in the scripture or whatever spiritual subject he may have had. They may not remember any of that, but they could tell you the jokes that he told. And of course, we've come to a day where they want to act everything out, theatrics. I'll tell you, friend, I'm of the old school. I still believe that the preaching of the Word of God anointed by the Holy Ghost is what this generation needs as much as any generation that has ever been on the scene in all of human history. I don't believe God has switched horses in the middle of the stream. I don't believe he's come up with some new methods. There's nothing wrong with the old ones. I don't believe that God has brought us to a new gospel that people that will be more palatable to worldly and carnal people. I don't believe God has ever compromised any truth whatsoever. Men compromise, but not the Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth of God is, as someone has pointed out, it's no new thing. And if somebody comes up with something new, it's not truth. The truth is as old as God himself. Jesus said, I am the truth. The eternal Son of God called himself the truth. And again, he has never been a party to anything but truth. And so God has not changed. He hadn't changed the gospel. He has not changed the way that sinners are brought to himself. He has not changed the way that you and I receive truth. You understand that there are some things we cannot learn just by reading books, and I'm all for book reading. You understand that there are some things we cannot learn by sitting in a classroom, and I'm all for proper education. But I'll tell you, friends, there are certain things we'll never know unless God reveals them to us. We must have the truth of God revealed to us, otherwise we never know it. God the Holy Spirit is still in the ministry and the work of revealing truth. But unfortunately, again, there are so many people who don't want it. There's an old Puritan, I forget who it was, maybe one of you can tell me after the preaching this evening. He said, God gives sunshine in abundance. He gives rain in abundance. But he gives light sparingly. He gives light or truth sparingly. I tell you, friends, God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But when it comes to truth, God is not so free-hearted. And friends, whether we'll have it or not, I'm telling you, God don't owe us anything. If we got our just deserts, we'd all go to hell. And whatever we have received of the Lord, it's by the grace of God, the pure, free grace of God, and it's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, he don't have to tell you and I anything. He could pass any one of us by this evening and not open his mouth to us, or this week. Do you suppose that you and I have prayed enough yet to gain his favor? That we've lived well enough to gain brownie points with God? Do you suppose that you and I have drawn close enough to God to where God is now obligated? I'll tell you, friends, I believe we ought to pray. We ought to pray fervently, passionately, continually. And we ought to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. But when it comes right down to it, if God pays me a visit, if he pays you a visit, and he gives us an understanding, and he speaks a word to us this week, it is out of his mercy and his grace that he does so. But God, for the most part, again, the people of the world don't want to hear from him. And he will not cast his pearl before swine, nor give that which is holy to the dogs. There are few congregations today, I believe, and I think that I believe these congregations are in the minority, who have a true God-called preacher. I think for the most part, people who are, men who are called of God and sent by God, are in the minority. I think it may be like it was in the days of Noah. I don't doubt one bit there were many men out there preaching sunshine and beautiful weather and a great day while Noah, praise God, was preaching that there's coming a judgment. The judgment of God, the flood, the universal flood of God is coming upon the wickedness of mankind. And I tell you, he preached that and he testified by his behavior that what he was saying is so. Listen, people may not believe what you claim that you believe, but they need to know that you really believe it. And if you do indeed believe it, then that's the way you're living and behaving yourself and conducting your life daily. I believe that Noah preached to that generation. He built that ark. He moved with fear, the Hebrews writer tells us. Building that ark to the saving of his family, his house. But while he was building, this was testifying to that wicked generation that there is coming the judgment of God. He built an ark because he was saying, here is where the safety is. Here is where we're going to find a refuge when the judgment of God is poured out on us. But friends, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him even though he was building an ark to testify to that fact in obedience to God. But not only that, I personally believe, as Peter tells us, he was a preacher of righteousness. So I'm satisfied that when a crowd would come by every once in a while, he might lay his mallet or his hammer down, and old Noah may jump up on the old stump there and start preaching a little while to that crowd. And I tell you, friends, listen, people today may not believe what we're preaching and what you're testifying to them, but praise God, keep telling them anyway. This is what God has called upon us to do, to be faithful witnesses, even in such a time as this. God brought us into this particular time frame, into this point in history, and it's our business as the people of God, during all of the apathy, all of the anarchy, and all of the apostasy, it is our business to stand before this generation and show them what a genuine Christian is, and tell them and warn them to flee the wrath to come, and tell them where they can find safety and refuge in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of God may run off of them like water off of a duck's back. But God didn't tell us, well, you're going to have to change the message somehow and soup it up a little bit and make it a little bit more palatable to them. God didn't call us to make the gospel acceptable. He called us to make it available. And we are to lift up our voices like a trumpet and warn this generation that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They may be sick of hearing it. And they may walk to the other side of the street when you come down your sidewalk. But tell them anyway, every opportunity that God gives us, let's be obedient to that great commission, even though the truth is not greatly loved in our generation. I'm a little preacher, and I don't just mean of stature. I'm hardly known, quite obscure, pretty much nameless. But if I did have America's ear, I believe I'd blow the trumpet of Psalm 9:17 in their ear. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That word forget is the Hebrew word shakak, and it means to mislay, misplace, to lose, to be oblivious to, from want of memory or attention. Now, of course, in order for one to forget something, one has to have first been exposed, acquainted with something, confronted by something. Over the years, America has been exposed to a lot of truth, at least at certain points in history. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, David Brainerd, other men of God of days gone by, and men in our day as well, and in our sooner history, our nearer history, people have preached the truth of God. And so I believe that many people have heard the truth, and many more people have had opportunity to hear the truth, and I'm convinced that anybody who has an opportunity to hear truth but refuses to hear truth is going to stand in a great judgment one day as well. You could have gone. You could have heard. You could have been attend the church there where the truth of God is preached. But you didn't. You had opportunity, but you'd rather play golf. You'd rather go fishing. You'd rather have a party. You'd rather visit someone else, some of the relatives and such. I believe that every one of us are going to give account to God, not only for the truth we have heard, but the truth we could have heard, if we have just applied ourselves. Over the years, America has been exposed to a lot of truth. But for some time, there's been a steady and growing departure from the truth in this country. In its place, America has been inundated, flooded, plagued with lies. And today we've reached a period, a generation, when truth is such a stranger that few can even recognize it anymore. I'm concerned especially about the young, the children, the young generation who's coming along now, who hasn't heard what some of the older people have heard, and have not witnessed the power of God, the demonstration of God, as some of the older people have in days gone by. And these young people, God help them. Our hearts ought to be broken for them. We've reached this period where truth is such a stranger that few can even recognize it anymore. Lies are preferred by the vast majority of fallen men and women today. Not necessarily because those lies are so deceptive, but because they are so delicious. They love it. The lost people love the lies, but they hate the truth of God. 2 Peter 2:2 says, there were false prophets also among the people, or 2:1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Lies that is presented as biblical truth is damnable heresy. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly in a plain and definite way, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils are being propagated in this and to this generation. But he goes on to say in 2 Peter 2:2, and many, not a few, but many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom, listen to it, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Do you ever hear the truth of God being evil spoken of? Well, I'll tell you, there's such an attack on the doctrines of grace and the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And I mean, these attacks are coming from pulpits as well as from pews. Attacking God's truth, the way of truth, is being evil spoken of. It's being, listen, truth is being lied on. Truth is being twisted and abused, almost to the point of the truth, as it were, wearing rags. It's been so attacked and so bruised and beaten by so many in our day. Buy the truth and sell it not. Take your stand for the truth of God. I mean, praise the Lord, if it means the majority are against you, if they rise up in hostility against you, praise God. This is exactly what happened to that infant church who stood for the truth of God. Read the story again throughout the history book of the church in the book of Acts, and see how that they suffered, the saints of God suffered, because they stood for the truth. And go back and read Fox's book again and other books that speak of the martyrs and the price that they had to pay. The truth of God has never been loved, and it is by this world, and it is not loved tonight by this world. If we have a gospel that people are flocking to and in love with and is swallowing and is panting passionately and fervently after, then we don't have the biblical gospel. The gospel never has been loved by the majority, and it's not loved by the majority this evening. They hate it. They hate the truth of God. Well, even a mangy old dog may pack up and leave when he's constantly abused, starved, refused, or simply ignored. I think that for the most part, truth grabbed its hat and walked out on millions of American homes, churches, and lives long, long ago. He who was once considered a dear friend has become an unrecognized stranger. The sad result, and we're seeing it on a daily basis today, Isaiah 5:20. They call good evil and evil good. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Things that this book here says is sinful and wicked. People of the world says it's good and decent and right. And you're not showing any kind of Christian love until you're showing toleration. Until you're willing to go along with the people of this world and show why their idea of Christian love is compromise. Compromise the truth. This world today is not getting any better because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They don't know truth from error, and they don't care, which leads me to this, and I want to at least give you a part of it because I know I won't get done with it. I realize on Monday that people are very tired from travel and such, but if you'll permit me and be patient with me for just a moment, I'll give you part of this. There are three things that are seen in the passage before us in Matthew chapter 11. Again, I'll give you part of the first point. We see a deadly indifference. A deadly indifference. Verses 20 to 24. When truth came to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, as far as we can tell, the citizens did not loudly or directly attack it, but they simply ignored it. The opportunity to be faced with truth, listen to me carefully, is not a right, but it's a privilege. It is an act of divine mercy. All God Almighty has to do to put any sinner in hell is simply leave them alone. Leave them to themselves. And never reveal any truth to them. I mean, they're already headed in that direction. We come into this world in that shape. Nobody come into this world loving God. Nobody come into this world a believer. Now, I've had a crowd down our way recently attacking us for... Well, they're not really attacking us. They're attacking the truths. And that is the truth of a sinful nature. They say you don't have a sinful nature. You're not born into this world with a sinful nature. They tell you you're born into this world with a free will and you choose which way you want to go. And what Adam did in the garden doesn't affect you. He exercised his free will and now you can exercise yours. But we preach that the scriptures teach that we are born in sin. That we have a sin nature, and the reason that we choose to do evil is because we're in bondage to that sin nature. We are in bondage to where Adam brought us. Listen, when he went down in the Garden of Eden, he pulled the trigger and blowed away the entire human race. He became the first mass or serial killer. And friend, what he did, according to Romans 5 and 12 and following, we see everything that happened in Adam happens to us. We were in him and we fail in him. And we are in such a terrible shape that we need a rescue to take place. We need divine intervention. We need for God to come to our aid and lift us out of this pit of sin and depravity and impute our sinfulness to the Lord Jesus at the cross and credit His righteousness to us who by His stripes we are healed. And if God had not sent this paladin, this hero into our lives to give Himself for us to act as our substitute, then we would indeed, all of us, die in our sins and go straight to hell. But there are a lot of people, they don't believe that they're fallen in Adam, that they have a sin nature. But I say again, all God has to do to make certain any sinner goes to hell is leave them to themselves. And they'll certainly go there. Allow him to continue to live in sin without any divine intervention at all or any will on God's part to rescue him. God is not indebted to any sinner. He could withhold liberating truth from us all if he so pleased. We ought to get on our knees daily and bless our great and glorious God for what He's revealed to us, about us and about Him. We ought to praise the Lord for His truth. Well, needless to say, one of the prevailing sins that has damned generation after generation has been the sin of indifference to privilege. I'm speaking now of those sinners who are unconcerned. They're apathetic, listen to me, they're unthankful, uncaring toward any ray of spiritual light that God has mercifully shined on their otherwise totally dark path. Tell people Jesus came into this world and lived without sin. Tell them that He represented the Father here and He showed man God. Tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ was hated by the human race, that He came to His own and His own received Him not. Tell them that He was crucified, that He was beaten by men, He was bruised by man, by devils, but more than anything by God Himself. Tell them that He suffered as no one has ever suffered, and that He went to hell on that cross and experienced the wrath of God there. Tell them and go into detail with them about it. And tell them that 3 days later God raised Him from the dead. And that He has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He ever lives to make intercession for His people in the presence of God. Tell people all of these things. And they'll respond, "I don't care. That don't mean anything to me. So what? Not interested. Leave me alone." Tell people that a storm is coming. Terrible lightning. Tornadic activity is on its way. And they'll get ready for it. They'll prepare for it. But you tell them Jesus Christ is coming, they do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't mean anything to them. The other day I saw the statistics concerning the top annual causes of death in America. What would you think to be the number one killer in the United States of America? Some people might say, well, accidents kill more than anybody else. According to the statistics, 121,000 people a year die by accidents. Cancer, 580,000. Heart disease, 600,000. But friends, the number one killer in the United States of America is abortion. 1.6 million babies a year are killed, murdered by doctors and parents. And you know something that is an additional sadness to that? Is that many professing believers can go an entire 24-hour period and not even think anything about it. That we've actually learned to live in the dark. We've learned to put up with this kind of foolishness. You know how people are voting today? How people are, when they go to the polls, you know how they're voting? They're not voting so much about morals and biblical truth and such as that. But for the most part, they're seeing which way the money wagon's going. What is going to put more money in my pocket? Which candidate is for me becoming a greater property owner of this planet? And they care about that more than anything else. And I'm not talking about necessarily people out on the street and in the hell holes and honky-tonks of the world. I'm talking about professing believers, church people. I don't think we should ever. Listen, if we are apathetic, if we're unconcerned just about the murders of these precious babies, that ought to be enough right there to break us. And we ought to go to the closet and get out on our face before God and beg for repentance and beg God for forgiveness. But this is what has happened in America. I'm just simply trying to show you what a great sin the sin of indifference can be and how destructive that it can be. If you're indifferent toward the deteriorating of your house, yielding to its rot and rust and ruin, it won't be long, your house is going to come down on top of you. And America is in shambles this evening. And it hurts my heart to see our country in the shape that she's in. And to see our churches, professing churches, in the shape that they're in. Now it's one thing to be ignorant of truth, but it's altogether something else to be indifferent toward truth. I think the popular position of our day is, I just don't care. I just don't care. In those three cities in which Jesus performed most of his mighty works, those people snubbed their nose at truth. They gave a cold shoulder to Jesus. Their problem was not ignorance, but indifference. Every word Jesus spoke, every work Jesus performed, spoke volumes to those people of his true identity. Every claim he made about himself was absolute truth. And everything he did attested to that fact. And those people should have been convinced just by listening to him and by watching him, observing him. But they were very indifferent toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody Jesus preached to didn't get saved. And everybody you and I preach to certainly not going to be saved either. And it was probably a common thing. We do know that it happened when Jesus would lose the majority of his congregation as he preached truth. Go back and read John 6 again. The other Gospels as well. They walked out on him because he preached truth. I went to church with a preacher many years ago, another pastor. This other pastor was preaching a meeting at this church. And they had their choir come from another visiting church, and they were up in the choir, and they sang the songs and such. And when they got through, then the preacher, the pastor came who was called on to preach, and he stood and he began to preach. He wasn't very far into his sermon until somebody over him got up and started out the door. Somebody else got up behind him, and then another and another. I am not exaggerating. That entire choir fell in single file behind him, going out the door while this preacher continued to preach. And when they'd hit the door, get to the door, they'd holler back at him and show their hatred for the truth that the man of God was preaching. That happens. May not happen every time. Sometimes people sit quietly steaming, but they hate what's being preached. They hate the truth of God. Or either they're going to be very, very indifferent toward it. Evidence piled on top of irrefutable evidence testified clearly to those cities that Jesus was the Christ, He was the Son of the living God, whose coming the Old Testament scriptures strongly and loudly predicted. Jesus was not just another signpost, as the Old Testament types were, but He was rather the destination to which those many signposts pointed, and He led the way. I have a GPS navigator in my car. And those of you who have one, you know you can punch in the address where you want to arrive, and it will point you the way. It'll come up on the screen. You'll see the curves in the roads, where to take your next turn and such. And a lady will come over the thing and say, turn right at the 500 feet, take your next left, tell you exactly how to go and where to go in order to get to that place. And then once you get there, she'll say, you are now arriving at your destination. In the Old Testament, we see God punching in the destination, the left turns, the right turns, the curves, even the hazards on the layout of the land continues to come up on the screen from Genesis to Malachi. Finally, the mountain is crossed from Malachi over into Matthew in the New Testament era, where every word that our Lord Jesus was speaking and every work that Jesus was performing in those and every other city informed that Jewish public, you are now arriving at your destination. Jesus Christ was the one that all those signs had been pointed to. And He showed up. And He said to them, I that speak unto thee am He. I am the truth, He said to them. You are now arriving at your destination. It's a real tragedy that these cities mentioned did not care to know who Jesus Christ was. He's the truth. How do you feel about the truth this evening? Do you love it? Do you love Him? Are you glad for the day that He pointed out to you your desperate need of Him? Are you glad for the day that He regenerated you? He quickened you? And there began the convincing you of these great truths. I bless the Lord for telling me the truth. I bless God for the day He began to reveal truth to me. And I still ask Him to this very day, Lord, show me the truth of God and help me by Your grace. I'll tell other people and I'll try to walk in that truth and obey You. Truth has become a stranger today to many people. I think you and I ought to put forth every effort, best we can, to reintroduce it to this generation. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the precious Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Jesus, You said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know that sinners are in bondage, not only to their sin nature, but to lies, to doctrines of devils in these days. We know that churches, Lord, many of them, if they ever had a light, it's gone out. And Jesus, who was in the church of Ephesus, is finally pushed out at Laodicea, stands at the door and knocks. The mercies of God are so amazing that You would be willing to reintroduce truth. Oh God, help us today. Come into this place this week. and rule and overrule. And I pray, Lord, that you will help me to see the truth about myself and help each one here. And maybe believers will seek then to draw nigh to you, that you may draw nigh to us, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, to stop making excuses, to stop being double-minded. And maybe lost souls will be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. I can't preach if you don't help me. None of us can preach or teach if you don't help us. We're totally shut up to you and dependent upon you. We thank you now for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together. We've heard a word from the Lord tonight, and I know one thing, that I find that if we don't love truth, if we've got something hidden on the inside, one of the things that we all have to deal with are our little secret closets. And it's great that we can love truth when we're walking in truth. But when we're not, it really can become a source of conviction, can it? And I guess in closing, without trying to add to Brother McElroy's message at all, where do we stand before the Lord tonight? I'm anticipating the Lord moving among us. I know some of us are really tired tonight, but I know we've been quickened as well by the Holy Spirit. But is all well with your soul tonight? I would just, as we stand tonight, I just thought we would kind of just bow our heads together in our hearts and ask the Lord to search us. You know, if God searches us, he doesn't sweep stuff under the rug. If we search our heart, we become deceitful. At least that potential is there. So let's ask the Lord tonight to reveal whatever we need to cry out to him. And frankly, it's probably just the thing that's bugging you right now that you need to cry out to him about, okay? Let's just take a moment to talk to him. And if you're not a believer tonight, wouldn't this be a great time to cry out to the Lord Jesus to save you by his grace and mercy? Maybe we could just put it in a little chorus of prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Thank you, Father, for talking to us tonight. We bless you that you are the truth. And we pray, God, that you would penetrate our innermost being tonight, that all error, compromise, all indifference by your grace would be removed, and that the fullness of your Spirit may take over. Give us a heart and a hunger for the Word of God, and continue to move among us even this night. Would you give the increase to this Word, and that into even the wee hours, Lord, you will continue to talk to us. We sanctify this week unto thee. Draw the people that you want here, and Lord, than those who are on the ground, Lord, that you would just revitalize us. And many who have weary bodies and minds, I pray for the quickening of your Spirit. Lord, do among us and in us what only you can. Thank you again for your servant. Thank you for the privilege of being together in a raised tabernacle. We thank you again for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed, but you don't need to move. If you need to find a place of prayer, that's always in order as we are at liberty tonight, okay?